Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Holy Week hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle, sung by the Wakefield Cathedral Choir. We embark upon Holy Week with yesterday's celebration of Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion. It is the most intense week in the life of the church, and for good reason. It is the week wherein all our hopes and all of the foundation of our faith is rooted. It is the week in which, as we've often noted, the church slows down and walks apace with Jesus through his last days before his crucifixion and resurrection. We call it holy. Why is that particular adjective reserved for these days of all days? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, March the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us. We're going to be doing our regular series with him, looking forward to Sunday morning, but we'll look forward to more than Sunday morning, obviously. To get to Easter Sunday, we will go through Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday with him on this Monday afternoon. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., our series on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll be talking about Exodus chapter 15. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Let's introduce Holy Week, maybe with a simple question. Why has the church singled out this week with the designation that I don't think we really attach to any other week in the same way, that designation of holy?
Yes. Well, it is meaningful that it is only attached to this particular week, because this really is the week that is the high point of all human history, really the history of the world, from that week of creation, so quickly spoiled by the fall. Everything thereafter was pointing to this time when Jesus would come and do the work of saving the world, redeeming the world from the fall. Holy Week, the term holy itself, is a very, very rich term. Holy means set apart. It means, in a sense, one of a kind in that sense. But it also means really, in every sense, being in keeping with the way God himself is. And what Jesus did in Holy Week was culminate all of his work of fulfilling all the demands of God upon the human race, the demands that we had failed to meet. Jesus kept the law perfectly throughout his time on earth, his active obedience. We talked a number of weeks ago, actually after the first week of Lent, when Jesus turned aside all those temptations of the devil and that first Sunday of Lent. And throughout his ministry, Jesus did the things that were demanded by God of the human race, things that we had failed to do because of our sin. And then finally, at these last days, he also, in passive obedience, goes to the cross. He does what God has appointed for him to do. He is obedient to the will of the Father, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would take the punishment for the sins of the human race upon himself, take the punishment for all the sins that we had committed, take the punishment that we ourselves deserved, and as a result then fill up, complete all the things that are necessary in God's holiness. God is holy, which means that he cannot be in any way associated with sin. And in order for us to be in a relationship with God, the sin that separated us from God had to be atoned, had to be taken away. When Jesus went to the cross, he did just that, so that now God continues to be holy. He continues to be set apart from sin, but nevertheless, we, cleansed from sin, can be in a relationship with him. And that's really why this week changes and changed once and for all everything.
All the days are observed to varying degrees by the church of this week, but probably the universal observances begin with Maundy Thursday. Take us into that day and through the propers of that day, if you could.
Yes. Maundy Thursday, of course, is the day that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that he went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was arrested and tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin. The name Maundy Thursday comes from the Latin mandata, which is a command, and that comes up in our gospel reading that we'll look at in just a second, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." The setting of Maundy Thursday certainly does focus, though, on the Lord's Supper, Christ instituting the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And so the Old Testament lesson sets that scene by taking us back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, when the Israelites in captivity in Egypt were told by God to take an unblemished lamb, to sacrifice that lamb that night that he had designated, to put the blood over the door. And then when the angel of death came to bring punishment upon the Egyptians, the angel passed over the houses of the Israelites when that blood marked them as God's people. And of course, it's easy to see how that was prefiguring what Jesus would do, and especially what he will do for us here on Maundy Thursday. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one whose blood delivers us from sin. And now the evening that we call Maundy Thursday, Jesus will give us in a very, very special way, a wonderful way, that the blood of that new covenant, which is made very explicit in the epistle lesson. And I'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. St. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed," that's this night, Maundy Thursday, "took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Obviously, what St. Paul is referring to is the event in the upper room where Jesus institutes the supper. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus, of course, gathered with his disciples in the upper room. We actually looked at that reading last week when we looked ahead to Passion Sunday, and very clearly in the gospel reading for Passion Sunday, Mark tells that story of Jesus sending the disciples to prepare the supper in the upper room. And after supper, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took that bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body. This is the new covenant in my blood." Those are remarkable and powerful words that form the basis for what we Lutherans believe about the Lord's Supper, that here we have bread and here we have a cup of wine, but by a magnificent miracle, Jesus also gives us his true body and his true blood in with and under that bread and wine. Of course, we know there has certainly been the controversy for centuries about what Jesus means when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood." Reformed Christians, following Calvin and some following Zwingli, would say that the bread and wine represent or stand for or symbolize the body and blood of Christ. But Jesus is very clear here. Likewise, in the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke, along with St. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that it truly is the body and the blood of Christ. And that makes all the difference, because if it's just something representing the body and blood of Christ, then Christ isn't actually the one doing something here. Then Christ is just observing as we reenact the Last Supper. And we know if it's something that we're doing, it certainly can't give any eternal benefits of core belief for all Christians, really, is that we're saved by what Jesus has done for us. We're not saved by our works, by what we do. So if it's up to us to make something happen here in the Lord's Supper, well, really, nothing is going to happen except a nice memorial feast where we remind ourselves of this historic event. On the other hand, when Jesus gives us his body, this is my body, this is my blood, then Jesus is the one acting. And when Jesus is the one acting, then all of the eternal blessings that Christ came to procure do come to us. Specifically, of course, the forgiveness of sins. St. Paul says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, he specifically says, for the forgiveness of sins. But even the words new covenant there refer back to that reference in Jeremiah 31 that we also looked at a couple of weeks ago, where Jeremiah talks about this new covenant, and the essence of it is in the last verse, verse 34, Jeremiah 31, 34, he says, and I will forgive their sins. And so the essence of what Jesus is proclaiming here in the new covenant in his blood is what Matthew's account makes explicit, the forgiveness of sins. One more observation I think is significant here too is when Jesus says, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. St. Paul gives some really clear warnings here that anyone who receives this is in an unworthy manner, that is, if he doesn't recognize the body, not discerning the body of Christ here, would actually bring judgment upon himself, Paul says, and that's a serious warning. It's why Lutherans, Missouri Synod Lutherans, exercise what we call close or closed communion, where we welcome to our tables only those who believe as we do and recognize the body and blood of Christ here. But I think a really important aspect that is often overlooked, even when we Missouri Synod Lutherans explain our understanding of communion as close or closed, is that it's never really for the purpose of keeping anyone away from the sacrament, even though for a time being that may be necessary. When Paul says, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, it makes it very clear that the intention is that everyone be able to come to the Lord's table. But we say, in order for someone to come worthily, it's necessary that there be this understanding of what's going on here, and that we share in the same belief. So, as Missouri Synod Lutherans, we take St. Paul's words here very seriously, very carefully. We practice closed communion for the purpose of enabling people to understand what's going on, to understand the full doctrine of the faith correctly, and then receive the body and blood of Christ at our table for the forgiveness of sins and that eternal blessing.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, getting to Easter Sunday through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, walking through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fekencher, the gospel appointed for Maundy Thursday is actually the upper room account in John's gospel that doesn't contain anything explicitly about the Lord's Supper, but it has a lot of other detail regarding the hour spent there that night with his disciples. Take us into that reading, if you would.
Yes, that's right. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John does not make this explicit description of the institution of the Lord's Supper, so it works very well to have that in the epistle lesson, as also in Mark's Gospel this past Sunday we heard it. But yes, John 13 has another element which is also very significant and even gives us the basis for this day that we call Maundy Thursday. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share in me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head as well.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And then continuing down to verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The very last part there, verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you," that's the basis for us calling this Maundy Thursday. Todd, some time ago, when I was in my last congregation, I was doing some preparation for preaching on this day, on Maundy Thursday, and I took a little survey of other Christians in my location in Garland, Texas, and called a number of churches and asked what they were doing on Maundy Thursday. And you might not be surprised to hear that in some of the other denominations, they didn't know what this was at all. And in fact, one secretary to whom I spoke initially said, "Monday, Thursday?" I said, no, it's Maundy Thursday, actually. It was obviously not a church that or a denomination that knew the liturgical tradition. Again, as I said, that verse, "A new commandment I give you," gives us the name from mandata, our English words mandate or command, come from that word. And there, Jesus summarizes what he's done here. He loves us in a perfect and complete way, giving even his life and the death on the cross. And he symbolizes it here by washing the disciples' feet. He's the master, he's the teacher and Lord, but he's the one who serves them. And of course, it's not new that God has commanded people to love our neighbor. That's something that has been the case ever since Adam and Eve, and certainly explicit in the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love others as I have loved you," Jesus, of course, really takes us to the complete and perfect level, because he loves in himself totally and completely. You got to love Peter in this story, because we can sympathize with Peter not wanting Jesus, his master, to stoop so low as to do the thing that the lowest servant would do. It sounds very noble. I think Peter probably intended it that way. Peter probably meant to say, "Lord, I don't want you to dishonor yourself in this way." But what Peter didn't get, very much as he didn't get the necessity of Jesus going to the cross when he had confessed him to be the Messiah, the Christ, back in Mark chapter 8, here again, Peter doesn't realize quite how desperate Peter really is. Just as it wasn't possible for Jesus to be the Christ and the Savior without dying, so also it's not possible for Jesus to be Peter's Savior without Jesus emptying himself completely. Peter still believes that Peter has something going for Peter that makes it unnecessary for Jesus to do the whole job. And so what seems pious, and I'm sure was meant well, nevertheless in Peter was based in an assumption that Peter wasn't totally desperate. He thought he could still do something for Jesus, honor Jesus. So he says, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." But then Jesus says, "Well, you know, if I don't, Peter, then you have no share in me." And then, of course, we see the faith that certainly is in Peter's heart. "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." He certainly wants to be in Jesus. He wants to be a follower of his Savior, the one that he loves so very much. But he, as all of us, needs instruction in how totally and complete is the necessity for Jesus to do the saving for us.
We should point out, by way of preparation, maybe a last thought on Maundy Thursday, is that, and you said this before, this is not a reenactment of the Last Supper. Sad to say, a lot of churches, even Lutheran churches, will end up treating it like this, a reenactment of the Last Supper. This is Christ again coming to us, his disciples, as he did in the upper room, with precisely the same presence, the same meal the same gifts.
Absolutely, exactly. When we Lutherans use the term the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, that term cannot be undervalued. Christ is really present with us, and not just spiritually, but Christ is really there giving us the very body that was killed on the cross, the very blood that was shed on the cross in a miraculous way that we receive with bodily eating and drinking, so that when we come to church on Maundy Thursday or any other time when we receive the sacrament, and even as we receive the word preached to us as well, but particularly in the sacrament, we really do come to the place where God promises to give himself to us in a unique way that blesses us with the blessings of heaven.
Dr. Carl Frequentier is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Maundy Thursday, when we come back, turning to Good Friday as we head toward Easter Sunday here on Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
The Holy Week hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle. We're talking about Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fikencher, we come to Good Friday, and I was going to say it's second only to Easter, but that's not really true. It's with Easter. There's just no taking these 2 days apart.
Exactly. Oh, that's exactly right. That is a full understanding of what goes on here. There's no Easter without Good Friday. There's no Good Friday without Easter. These two are the completion together, the completion of what Jesus has done all along. Good Friday, of course, as we see the event of the cross, is like no other day. We mentioned that last week when we talked about Passion Sunday, and we said it would be such a tragedy if people did not hear the events of the cross narrated to them at least once a year. And so we have done that on Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, last week, this past Sunday, but also to hear again all those things that describe for us Jesus' death on the cross is like no other day. And I think those of us who worship faithfully, regularly, each Good Friday, possibly even twice, maybe in the afternoon with a three-hour Traore service, and then maybe in the evening also with a Tenebrae service of darkness, would say that what's going on here is something that is really not replicated at any other time during the year. It's an extremely devotional time, and when I was serving my congregations, I always wanted to make it a point that the services on Good Friday especially focused on a devotional reading and hearing of the events of the cross and those lessons that point to it. A fabulous example, really, is the Old Testament lesson appointed Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. The last part of chapter 52 and all of chapter 53 of Isaiah, known as the Fourth Servant Song. It's the climactic song of those that Isaiah gives earlier in 42, 49, and chapter 50, where he pictures the Christ as the servant of Yahweh. And here we see the servant of Yahweh completing his work with his suffering, and even also the resurrection declared. And here it is, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be on high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You know, as we listen to that, and as New Testament Christians, we know the event that we're going to hear narrated from the cross. It's amazing how vividly God enabled his Old Testament people to picture what would happen on Calvary. Again and again and again, we see and hear and picture the events of the cross being narrated there. And of course, the for you, the significance of the cross is brought out so beautifully. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus did all of this for us. This is as clear a picture as anywhere in Scripture of the vicarious atonement. Jesus doing all the things vicariously for us on our behalf so that we are once again at one, reconciled to God. And of course, Isaiah climaxes the suffering servant chapter with those wonderful verses that point to and build toward the resurrection, the ultimate triumph.
We would be remiss if we didn't also talk about really the Psalm of Psalms when it comes to Good Friday. No Good Friday would be right without Psalm 22. I'm convinced that this is the very psalm that Jesus prays from the cross. We only get to hear one line of it, but the rest of it may have been prayed silently. Take us into that.
That's right. Psalm 22, and you make a great point there, Todd. It was actually an understanding among the people of the first century, the Jews of Jesus' day, that the whole Psalter was known, memorized. So when Jesus speaks words that we hear very clearly here, the very first verse of Psalm 22, he is unquestionably praying the whole psalm, and very likely those who heard him cry out Psalm 22, verse 1, then also were reminded of the rest of the psalm. And here it is, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were put to shame, not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb, who made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted or its affliction, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. A remarkable expression of what Jesus is experiencing on the cross, both in terms of the suffering, but also the faith. It is an amazing psalm, really, because it expresses what David, the author of the psalm, and Jesus sincerely and really were experiencing, the separation from God, ultimately Jesus being rejected by the Heavenly Father, God the Father actually turning away from his Son so that Jesus was left unshielded against all the punishments of hell and Satan for us. But the thing that's amazing to me about this magnificent psalm is that in the face of such terrible suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of those descriptions of what happened to Jesus on the cross, being pierced his hands and his feet, dividing his garments, his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth like a dried up like a potsherd, and so on. All the sufferings that depict Jesus' crucifixion so vividly. Nevertheless, David the psalmist and Jesus, as he prays the psalm, comes back again and again and again to express his faith. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. I am a worm, not a man, despised by the people. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. In you our fathers trusted, and they were not disappointed. I am dried up. They divide my garments. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Deliver my soul from the sword. All your offspring shall glorify him. And finally, the magnificent last words, it shall be told to future generations, posterity shall serve him, proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And those last words, he has done it, are I think, very clearly a prefiguring, a prophecy of what Jesus said on the cross when he announced, it is finished. So that even as Jesus was suffering that rejection of the Heavenly Father, he knew that God would ultimately not abandon him, that God would revive him, that God would still be with him, and that this would accomplish the salvation of the world. This would finish it. He will have done it once he completes this suffering at the cross.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, getting to Easter Sunday by way of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday when we come back, the Good Friday epistle from the letter to the Hebrews.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at BethanyLCMS.org.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at IssuesETC.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, IssuesETC.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Vision casting leaders in the church. Differences between men and women. Naturalism. Biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at IssuesETC.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Wakefield Cathedral Choir with the hymn Sing My Tongue, The Glorious Battle. We're going to Easter Sunday morning, looking forward to it on this Monday afternoon, March the 30th, with Dr. Carl Fekencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fekencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, we come to the Good Friday Epistle, which appropriately enough is one of those excellent explanations that we find in the letter to the Hebrews. What's there?
Yes. Hebrews, of course, is a wonderful epistle. We don't know the author, but we know that the author was very much aware of all of the Old Testament history and all the Old Testament worship that God had established. The writer of the Hebrews does such a magnificent job of seeing in all of the Old Testament figures, the temple, the sacrifices, and so on, the anticipation of what Jesus would do. And now, as he writes, Jesus has accomplished these things, and the writer of the Hebrews brings out the connections. Hebrews chapter 4, first verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here for just a moment to pause. This is a wonderful expression of the gospel in a very rich sense. Talking about Jesus, the great high priest, that is to say, the one who offered the great sacrifice. The high priest and all the priests offered sacrifices for the people. Here, the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, has offered the sacrifice of his own life on the cross, giving himself. And the result, then, is that we with confidence may draw near to the throne of grace. We said from the beginning, when we talked about the basis of Holy Week, that because God is holy, set apart from sinners, we never could be in a relationship with God. We never could approach God with our prayers, with our needs. We could never be with God for eternity if sin still stood between him and us. But what Jesus did when he, as the great high priest, offered himself as the sacrifice was to remove that sin that separates us from God, so that now with confidence we draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of what Jesus did on Good Friday, we know that God welcomes us, hears us, and gives us his mercy. And the last part of the epistle lesson, a few verses later, chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, describes what Jesus himself was going through in doing this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We talked about this several weeks ago, didn't we, Todd, and the remarkably provocative language there, where we talked about Jesus learning obedience, we talked about salvation to all those who obey him, we talked about Jesus crying out to the one who is able to save him and being heard because of his reverence. This, again, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, to me, is such a magnificent expression of what it means to say that God became incarnate, that the Son of God took on human flesh, became truly one of us, so that all the things that were required of us, he was in a position to do, and he has done that, as the first part of the reading said, without sin, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then to go through the pain and the suffering that mankind had earned because of our sin, Jesus did this as a true human being in every sense. It was not as if, well, he's God, so how much can that really hurt him? Since he's the Son of God, he knows that God the Father won't let him down. Well, in a sense, of course, he did know by faith in the scriptures that had declared this, that God the Father would be with him, would deliver him. But in no way did that ease the suffering that Jesus, as a real human being, went through when he was on the cross. Loud cries and tears, what he truly suffered as we suffer, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. When we see Jesus go to the cross, it is because he does so as one of us, a real human being in every sense, that then makes his suffering vicariously adequate for us, that makes it apply to each one of us. This lesson from Hebrews, as we said several weeks ago, is, I think, one of the richest expressions in the entire Bible of what it means that Jesus is truly with us in all that he suffers, all that he goes through.
The gospel reading takes us back into John. Both these nights, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, we find ourselves there in John, in this case, John chapter 19.
Yes. For last Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion, we read the very lengthy account of Maundy Thursday and then the crucifixion on Good Friday. Today, we read John chapter 19, verses 17 through 30, the last hours, the hours when Jesus actually hung on the cross. And again, this is one that I think is best heard in a devotional reading as we simply listen and picture what's going on. In our services, when I was in my last congregation, particularly in this case, the Tenebrae service, the service of darkness at night, my preaching was very simple and brief, that the bulk of the service was actually listening to the accounts of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. And here is John's account beginning at chapter 19, verse 17. And Jesus went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Here ends the reading for Good Friday. And in a wonderful sense, here ends the separation between God and mankind. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it is true that the sins of the entire world have now been atoned. God is no longer angry with the world because of our sin. Jesus has taken the wrath of God upon himself for us. And now what remains is for the world to see this and for God to demonstrate this, that even Satan himself would realize that Christ has conquered and that God is no longer angry with mankind. And of course, that's Easter.
Dr. Grolf Akencher is our guest. We'll have a few more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Looking forward to Sunday morning. Been through the biblical text for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, ready to talk about Easter. One more thought on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. These two services are pretty much only scripture. We'll get Dr. Fakencher's thoughts on that right after this.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb, but though he now is routed, his boast is turned to gloom, for Christ again is free in glorious victory.
Stanza 2 of the Easter hymn, "Awake My Heart with Gladness." We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We've talked about Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and come to Easter morning. One more thought about Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, because again, they can never be separated from the celebration of Easter with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is with us for a few more minutes. Pastor Brian Ketchermile will join us after that. We'll talk about Christ in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 15. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. They're forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, before we leave behind Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, at least in terms of our conversation, never theologically, talk a little bit about how both of these services, especially Good Friday, is really just nothing other than little more than Scripture.
Yes, and I think that's very appropriate for this day. Every Sunday, and in fact every service throughout the year, we preach Christ crucified. Every sermon really is a development of this event, an explication and application of what Jesus dying on the cross means for us, has done for us, has accomplished for us, implies for us. That's our preaching every week. And of course, we want every week's sermon also to be an explication of a particular text, because all of the Bible is in fact developing this one truth. But it really is a high point of the year in a wonderful way for us to sit back and just listen and hear that reading from Isaiah, that Psalm 22 that pictures the crucifixion so vividly, Hebrews that explicates what's going on, and then especially to hear and in our minds see, picture what goes on when Jesus dies for us. That really is the scene, the vision that should be before our eyes all the time. In fact, the reason we have a crucifix, or perhaps several crucifixes, in our sanctuaries and perhaps in our homes, is so that we keep before our eyes all the time Jesus there hanging on the cross for our salvation. And you know, that's never a matter of denying the resurrection. It's never a matter of focusing on a dead Jesus rather than on the crucified and living Christ. But it is saying that at all times, when the Heavenly Father looks at us, He specifically sees us through the prism of Jesus on the cross. When He sees Jesus on the cross and then sees us, He sees people who have been justified, who have been declared not guilty because of that event. So it really is the focus of everything we do as Christians, and a very appropriate place to sit and listen and see.
Moving on to the Easter Gospel, and this is the place you want to begin in our anticipation of Easter Sunday. We come to Mark's Gospel, which has the shortest and the strangest resurrection account of all. What do we find there, Dr. Fikancher?
Yes, that's a good summary. Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, which is the traditional Gospel reading for the church for the primary Sunday, worship service of Easter Sunday, and you're right, you anticipate where this winds up in a remarkable way. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, that is to say, anoint the body of Jesus, which they expected to be in the tomb and very dead. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Isn't that a remarkable way to climax the whole story? And in fact, this may very well have been the very end of Mark's Gospel from the beginning. It's a remarkable thing to see the women leaving the tomb, trembling with astonishment, saying nothing to anyone for they were afraid. We know that did not last. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, we see that Jesus met them on the road, appeared to them himself, and the women then did proclaim the word to the disciples. But Mark's account of the resurrection is remarkable in its simplicity, and yet it certainly invites us to focus on the key thing. We see the women going to the tomb. They have overlooked one little detail, as they've made much preparation to anoint the body of Jesus, which they expect again to be quite dead. They have overlooked the obvious. How are we going to get in? The tomb, as we perhaps picture it, was a cave cut of the rock, the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had prepared for himself, cut out of a rock. Such tombs were sealed with a stone, usually not a stone that was spherical, but rather a stone that was a disc shape. That is to say, a flat stone that would roll into a groove in front of the tomb and drop down into a deep depression that required then rolling it uphill to get it out of the depression. And the women realized they were quite incapable of doing this. They hadn't thought of this ahead of time, but it all turns out to be quite irrelevant, because when they get there, they find that the stone has been rolled away, large though it was. And, of course, at first they don't see Jesus, but they see a young man dressed in white, and this is the way angels appeared a number of times, and he announces to them. And here, I think, is the magnificent focus that Mark gives to us in his account. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. There's the first thing of great significance. He was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Everything which is now happening has been in every way in keeping with God's perfect design. Jesus was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen, just as he told you. It in a wonderful way, really rather artistically, on the part of the Holy Spirit inspiring Mark to record, the simplicity of it does point us back to the basics, the crucifixion, not here, risen, as he told you, as a wonderful climax. It really does say that everything which has preceded in Scripture, from Genesis chapter 3, the first announcement that the seed of the woman, the Christ, the one who would come at some time in the future, would defeat Satan, and everything that followed all the way through the Old Testament was coming to climax here, just as he told you. This is a wonderful way of saying that in the death of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, his empty tomb that we see here, and as you said quite correctly, Todd, as one inseparable event, that now everything has been brought to fulfillment, to completion. It is indeed finished, just as he told you. Everything that has preceded in the Scriptures has now been brought to wonderful completion at this time.
With the few minutes left to us here, Dr. Fikencher, this is a lot to prepare for.
Oh,
I mean, Holy
boy.
Week is, and I think it's intended to be that way, even though we follow it in real time. We really do follow these events in real time through Holy Week to make sure that we regard them the way that we ought to, that we are fed by God's Word in the way that we ought to. We've come to the heart and center of the Christian faith, but it's a very intense several days for the church and for the believer too. How would you, and it's not only intense in that respect, of course, because Easter is a secular holiday as well. It's often kind of crowded in with other things that we're doing, not necessarily bad things, but other things,
right,
family
right,
things
right,
and stuff like that.
Right, sure. Yeah, that's a great observation. Yeah, that last part first. We do have wonderful celebrations, again, the family getting together to celebrate, sometimes for a meal of lamb, sometimes for a meal of ham, but for a delightful time. And, of course, that comes from the fact that the church for 2,000 years has observed this as the high point of the year. So there's nothing wrong with those events. They can, of course, add to the time that is involved, the stress that is involved. And because that's the case, because there really can be busyness and stress involved, it's, I think, all the more important for believers to prepare their hearts for downtime, for quiet time. In our churches, some churches have services every day during Holy Week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Virtually all of our churches have worship on Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and in many cases, again now, on Holy Saturday as well, before Easter morning. It is a huge blessing, a wonderful opportunity for Christians really to clear their calendars, at least to the extent that we're going to be in church on Maundy Thursday. We're going to receive the body and blood of Christ there on the night that he instituted the sacrament. We're going to be in church on Good Friday. In some communities like Fort Wayne and St. Louis and other places, we're often blessed with the opportunity to worship with neighboring Missouri Synod congregations on Good Friday afternoon, a traore service, the service of 3 hours that remind us of Jesus 3 hours on the cross when the sky was darkened from noon until 3 p.m. Most of our churches have a tenebrae service or a service of darkness on Good Friday night, and it's wonderful if worshipers can be at each of those. If there's the possibility of worshiping on Saturday, Holy Saturday was an opportunity to, in the early church, to bring the entire lengthy process of catechesis, of instruction for new believers to completion with their baptisms at that time. And now for us to remember our baptisms, and then, of course, Sunday morning when we sing Jesus Christ is Risen Today, Alleluia, and the joy just breaks forth. In our own family, and I certainly encourage this in my congregations, I did encourage doing what you described there as going through this in real time. These are events that took place on a real Thursday, a very, very long Thursday, a real Friday, a very long Friday, and so on. And even the events earlier in the week on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday of Holy Week, I encouraged my members and we in our family at home would read through the events in the gospel readings that describe those days. And to a great extent, it really is just the kind of devotional reading that we've done here together. Not necessarily a lot of comment or a lot of adornment, but just quietly as a family to read the readings, to sing a hymn, and let God's Word, as it's recorded in Scripture verbatim, shape our thinking and our rhythm and to develop those pictures in our minds of what Jesus has done for us. It's a time of great reverence and devotion, culminating in the time of the greatest joy.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, a blessed Holy Week to you and yours, and thank you very much for helping us prepare for it.
Thank you very much, Todd, and to your family as well.
When we come back, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is going to join us live this Monday afternoon, March the 30th. We're going to do our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. We'll go all the way back to the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and how Christ is found there and proclaimed in that Old Testament salvation event. Stay tuned. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's small catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Small Catechism Giant Poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism Giant Poster.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.